been a good day today. Beautiful weather, and I have to admit tonight that I did not win the fishing contest. I did catch one, but we've got one that back there in the back corner that won it today, Mr. Levi, and we had a good time with the Pattersons this afternoon and just exploring some of the beauty of God's creation. It is absolutely amazing, some of the sights that you get to behold here every day. Even driving to church, Jenna was looking up at the hills, and she was quoting one of the verses in Psalm 122. It says, I look into the hills, or from whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so I'm just grateful to be here. I ask for your prayers tonight that the Lord will help me to share a message that will be a blessing to you, that the Lord might draw us all closer to Him. We're going to be reading from John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and picking up in verse 16. John chapter 19 and verse 16. A couple of months ago, a friend of mine and I were at a Mexican restaurant near the place where I work, and we were catching up about our families, and we were talking about church and things of that nature, and we were enjoying our meal. And as we were there sitting at the Mexican restaurant, I was enjoying my Speedy Gonzalez, and this guy stopped right in front of us. He had just gotten up from the booth behind us, and he stopped, and he said, I paid for your meal, and I really appreciate the love that you have for the ministry. He had overheard, I guess, our conversation as we were talking about the church and talking about different things going on and talking about our families. And he just stood up, walked by. I had no idea it was coming. He said, hey, I paid for it. I took care of it. And I was kind of taken back. It was really an encouragement to say, hey, I really want you to keep doing what you're doing. Just hearing your conversation, to know that you love Jesus. This man must have loved Jesus and loved the cause of Christ. He said, I took care of it. And so after the meal was over, we were kind of amazed, we were kind of shocked, and the waiter came over and we asked him, I said, hey, do we have a check? Because I was just double checking. I didn't want to walk out and make sure that my Speedy Gonzalez was not paid for. And so he said, yeah, that man, he paid it all. He covered it all. You're free to go. And I was just thinking, man, I'd like to sit down and talk to this guy. He was practicing one of those things. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. He said, hey, I took care of it. I heard your conversation. I want to bless you. And he went about his way. There's something about that kind of love and generosity that I wanted to know more about. Because as we walked away, it just kind of stunned us. We were filled with gratitude and love, and it was encouraging to know that, hey, somebody sees what we're doing. God looked down and He saw what we're doing. And it was like, just keep on doing what you're doing. So we were overwhelmed. As we look at this passage tonight and to see what Jesus did, we're going back to the cross. We've been spending time at the cross listening to some of the last words of Jesus. And we're going to do that again tonight. We're going to look at a word in the original language. It's one word. Tetelestai. It means it is finished. And as we look at this, this is a small statement that Jesus is going to make, but it has massive ramifications. We will not be talking about Mexican food, which fills the stomach for a little while. We'll be talking about someone who can fill your heart for eternity. Solomon wrote these words in Ecclesiastes 3 and 11. He said, He has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has set the world or eternity in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. As we look at these works of God, we can certainly see how God has made everything beautiful in His time. He has already finished the work of creation. And as we hear Jesus in the statement, He accomplishes redemption for us. He makes it possible. The real question is, do you know Him? Because if you don't, He can begin this new work in you this very night. He can make you brand new because He paid the price for your redemption. when He begins working on you, it's one of the most beautiful expressions of love, mercy, and grace that you can ever know, to realize He's preparing you for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Let's begin reading here in John chapter 19. It says in verse 16, "So He delivered Him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and He went out bearing His own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified Him with Him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took His garments and divided them up into four parts, one part for each soldier, also His tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture which says, 'They divided My garments among them, and for My clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were His mother and His mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then He said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to His mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, 'It is finished.' He bowed His head and gave up His spirit." What a statement. It's one of my favorite statements in the Bible. Jesus said, "It is finished." Tonight, I want us to consider just some of these places where God looks at His work that's finished and is pleased. I want to spend a little bit of time looking at the work of creation and then the work of redemption and then the rest of the story. As we go back in the Bible, we'll find that one of the first places that God said things were finished is all the way back to the beginning in chapter 2 of Genesis. I want us to consider that just for a moment, because it tells us so much about who God is. And we can see, well, I'll be painting with broad strokes tonight, because we're going to be looking here in Genesis and there in John and then in a latter book of the Bible. But it says here in Genesis chapter 2 in verse 1 through 3, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation." So here in Genesis it tells us that as God wrapped up His work of creation, He said, "It is finished, it's done." He made the heavens and the earth and all the host of them. Now, we got to stop just for a little while and think about the magnitude of what God made. I want us to think about that just for a moment. He made the first heaven as the realm where the birds fly. My wife has become an avid bird watcher. And so I know she's grateful that the Lord made the sky, the first heaven. It's also the place where the weather takes place and all of that. And so God said He made all those things and it was finished. We look into the second heaven, the realm where the astronomical phenomena exist. This includes the stars and the galaxies and everything else out there in the known universe. As I was looking at the European Space Agency, they said that There are 100,000 million stars out there. The Bible tells us in Psalm 147 that God numbers the stars and counts them all by their names. In Isaiah 40, He says there is not one that is missing. And we're talking about 100,000 million stars. How big is God tonight? As I was thinking about the galaxies in the known universe, Forbes wrote that there are 2 trillion galaxies in the known universe. We're just one of those. We're hanging out in a little cul-de-sac called the Milky Way Galaxy. But outside of that, there are numerous amounts of stars and swirling galaxies all throughout the known universe. And God says here in Genesis chapter 2 that, hey, I made all of those things and then I just stepped back and I was done. I was done. I finished all of that work. And He continues to sustain it by the processes that He has ordained. And if we were to travel out to the edge of the observable universe, Wikipedia says it's 46.5 billion light years out to the edge of the known universe. Now, I know these are just big numbers. These are things that as we get to the end of tonight, you're going to be saying, I don't remember any of those numbers. But what I do want you to remember is how big and massive and great that God is. This one light year is 6 trillion miles. And my mind works weird sometimes. I begin to think, well, if I could travel at the speed of light, how fast could I get around the world? Wish I could travel at the speed of light on Monday night when it's time to go back home. That'd be really cool. Just zap, be right back. But if I could travel at the speed of light, you could travel around the whole earth in 0.13 seconds. Just a little over a tenth of a second. It takes 46.5 billion light years to get out to the edge of the known universe. God is big, glorious maker, wonderful creator. He planned all of these things. He's the architect. He's the organizer. He is the one that made all of these things. And He said, it is good. He even made the third heaven, the abode where God alone dwells with His angels. We looked the other night that Jesus told the thief on the cross. He said, today you will be with Me in paradise. He was talking about the abode of God, the place where God's glory dwells unhindered. It's full of God, so much so that the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. So He said He made the heavens and the earth. They were finished. If you need some more random facts, I was thinking about how much does the earth weigh? 13 septillion pounds. How much water is on the earth? He said He holds the oceans in the hollow of His hand. There's 326 million trillion gallons of water. Less than 3% of this water is fresh water. And of that amount, more than 2/3 is locked up in ice caps and glaciers. As I said, if you get nothing else out of this, I just want you to know that God is really big and awesome. And He stepped back after that 6th day and He said, it's very good. He rested on the 7th day. Did God need any rest? Absolutely not. The Bible says He never neither sleeps nor slumbers. If you ever wake up in the middle of the night, you can always talk to Him in the middle of the night about what's going on. It says He never gets weary or never gets tired. He never gets physically exhausted. He rested to set us a pattern, a rhythm in creation of work and of rest, that we would step back and look at His creation and see all that He has done and to worship Him. Really, no one has an excuse to not be able to worship God, because even God doesn't work 7 days out of the week. He set us a pattern to say, hey, I want you to have a day set aside where you can worship Me and honor Me and just reflect on My works of creation and My works of redemption and just be in awe of who I really am. So God rested. But we know, as a result of the fall, that the world that was ordered by the Lord became filled with chaos and restlessness. Instead of man having rest with God, peace with God, Augustine said these words. He says, "Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in Thee." You see, because God made us for His pleasure, He made us for His glory, He made us to walk with Him and enjoy His fellowship. When we're not in that place, our hearts are restless. The sinner's heart is restless. Why is that the case? Because as Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that God has set eternity in your hearts. There's nothing that can fill the void in your heart except this massive, great, almighty God who made the heavens and the earth. And He sustains it. He suspends the earth on nothing this very night. So man's working and seeking to achieve and striving, it does not satisfy. I want to encourage you tonight. There's a lot of things that we're to do it all for the glory of God. God's given us talents and abilities and all of these things. But if anything we're pursuing is in the place of God, it's not going to last. I remember climbing to the top of a ladder. This was about 20 years ago. Climbing to the top of the ladder after the Trans-South, the conference championship. And I was a guy that rode the bench on the basketball team, but I was still a part of a team and I gave it my all in practice. And all those other players got out there and they were doing the real work. We had a really good team. But I remember climbing to the top of that ladder and cutting down the nets and that dream coming true. And it was amazing experience. To feel the electrifying event of all the people in the crowd. But I've got to tell you, that moment faded. And I couldn't maintain being at that moment because now my knees creak when I walk up the steps. And when I get back out there and play basketball with the young boys, like I did last week, the next day I went to the chiropractor before I got on the plane to come here because I had some things that got out of joint, banging them around. Because that glory fades. But I tell you, there's something that has never faded. When God filled the void in my heart with His glory, when I came to know my Maker, it has never faded. And actually, it gets brighter and brighter with every passing day. Proverbs 4 and 18, I believe it says this, "The path of the just is as a shining light, shining brighter and brighter unto that perfect day." I know that's where I'm going. I'll tell you, the glory of what God has done in my heart because of what Christ did on the cross, it never fades away. He gave eternal life. He filled that void in my heart. Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos are some of the richest people in the world today, but their hearts are not satisfied. They have all the money in the world, but it can't solve their marital problems. These are leaders of Microsoft and Amazon, but it can't solve all their problems. The richest athletes in the world are always striving for more money and another championship. These are perishable wreaths, and they'll all fade in time. Because there's only one who is the greatest of all time. And that is Jesus. It's the one that accomplished victory here for us on the cross. And so is your heart restless? What are you chasing? What is your greatest pursuit? I'll go ahead and tell you my agenda tonight. My greatest desire for you is that you might have a burning heart for God. That you might know Him and treasure Him above anything and everything in this life, both because of who He is and what He has done. As we consider here, as God finished creation, we see that He had a plan of redemption. As we go back to see this moment in the life of Jesus. This work of redemption was a planned work. You see, this is not an accident. Many would say that Jesus made a few missteps and He ended up on a cross. But this was not an accident. This was God's plan from the very beginning. He knew what He was going to do. God always knows what He's doing. Even when I can't understand it, God knows what He's doing. This was a planned work. The Bible tells us that Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was also a patterned work. Because all of these pictures in the Old Testament, if we lived in the Old Testament days and we wanted to be right with God, when we sinned, we would have to bring an offering. We'd have to take a sacrifice. If you were a poor class, you'd have to take a turtle dove or a pigeon and bring it there. And it'd have to be offered there as a sacrifice for your sin. You'd have to have a substitute. If you had a little bit more money, you could bring a lamb or a goat. And if you were a rich person, you'd bring a bull. But all of these things could not take away sin. It was not sufficient. But it was pointing to the day that the ultimate sacrifice would come. The work of the high priest in the Old Testament, it was something that was ongoing. The high priest could never take a seat because he always was trying to intercede between the people and God. And there was never a time to sit down and rest. And they always waited for that day of atonement when the high priest would go in to the holiest of holies and offer up the sacrifice, not only for himself, but also for the sins of the people. And on that day of atonement, they would have a scapegoat. And all of these were pictures. These were patterned pictures of what God was going to do when Jesus was going to go to the cross. And there was one of the goats that they would take, and they would confess their sins over one of them. And it would be led out into the wilderness. And the other one, they would confess their sins over it. It would be taken there to be sacrificed. And one of those pictured that Jesus would be our propitiation. He would be the wrath-bearing sacrifice that would take on the wrath of God in our place. And in the other sacrifice, it would picture God's expiation, that God would remove those sins as far as the east is from the west. These are all pictures. There's a picture of a day that was coming that a final Passover would be given. A day of atonement. The day would finally arrive when all of these sacrifices would end. That's exactly what happened as Jesus secured our eternal redemption. Jesus' work of redemption was a prophesied work. The King would be born of a virgin. He would live a perfect life. He would establish His kingdom. And He would die in our place. As the Jews were arguing with Pilate in this passage before us, we see that Pilate wrote, "This is the King of the Jews." Common criminals, as they were led to the crucifixion, would often wear a placard around their chest or some kind of necklace to say this is what they're guilty of. And then that would be nailed above them. And it was nailed above Jesus in three different languages so that the whole world would know that this is the King. This is the Son of God. This is the one that God had prophesied would come, that would be a divine warrior and a shepherd king like David. But He would be, oh, so much more. He would destroy the works of the devil and lay down His life for His sheep. This work of redemption would be a perfect work. We see in a very intimate setting here as Jesus is hanging on the cross. Do you know that Jesus accomplished a whole lot those last 24 hours of His life? Man, what an amazing reminder of utilizing our time and being intentional with our time. In those last 24 hours, Jesus had celebrated the Passover. He had instituted the Lord's Supper. He had prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was betrayed by Judas, who kissed the door of heaven and walked away. He was tried by the Jews and considered guilty of declaring Himself the Son of God. He was tried by the Romans and found faultless. But here at this moment, we see right before Jesus declares victory, He looks down at His mother. As a firstborn son, it would have been His responsibility to take care of His mother. You see, I believe Jesus understood what it was like for Him to lose His legal guardian, a legal father of Joseph, because Joseph is nowhere here around. Jesus knew what that was like. But we see here this prophecy that Mary was told in the very beginning when Jesus was born, that the sword will cut through your heart as well. Can you imagine Mary standing here at the cross, looking up at her son that was 33 years old, and seeing the price of redemption? And Jesus, in His tenderest love and care, He looks at John, His best friend. Because even Jesus' half-brothers were not believers at this moment. Even as Jesus is dying here on the cross, they had witnessed His life, but yet they thought that He was mad. They thought He was out of His mind. And they did not believe until after the resurrection. But in this tenderest of moments, we see Jesus and Mary here in an exchange. And John was there. Mary, no doubt, was crushed that her firstborn son was dying. And Jesus looked at her and said, "Behold your son." And He looked at John and said, "Behold your mother." See, Jesus fulfilled the law every single jot and tittle. You know, trying to be good enough, trying to do all the right things and trying to be self-righteous to get in a good standing with God, it will absolutely wear you out. It'll provide no rest. But Jesus, the righteous one, even in His last few moments, is taking care of business. He's honoring His mother in His dying hour. He's fulfilling what the law prescribed for Him, and He is doing it very well. So well that we could say that He finished the work of redemption. He upheld the law. Every one of us have transgressed God's law. Every one of us have come short of the glory of God. But Jesus nailed the bullseye every single second of His life. And we get to verse 28. He said, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished. Although He's hanging on the cross in one of the most humiliating moments of His life, He has bore the shame. He knows that the work of redemption is accomplished. He said, to fulfill the Scripture, "I thirst." The rock that was smitten that living water would flow out says, "I thirst." He needed a little bit of moisture left in His mouth that He might declare this victory. And they put sour wine on a sponge and lifted it up to His mouth, and Jesus received it. And He made this statement, "It is finished." Tetelestai. He declared victory over death, over hell, over the grave. You know, sometimes I am amazed that God would save sinners like you and me. And kind of like when that guy said, "I paid it all." All he paid for was a Speedy Gonzalez, one of the cheapest meals at the Mexican restaurant. I think I may have gotten cheese dip that day too, so that added up a little bit more. But I had to do a double take on that moment just to say, did He really pay it all? I can tell you that as we double check and triple check and look back in the Word of God, Jesus paid it all. He made a way that you could be forgiven of your sins. He paid the full price. He made a way that you might have the hope of heaven. Today you can be with me in paradise. You can live with the confidence of what the Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." As long as I'm in this life, Paul knew that, hey, I have fruitful ministry. I've got things that God would want me to do. But Lord, if you would have taken me home, I'm ready to go as well, because Jesus had paid it all. He had fulfilled the righteousness of the law, and He had given Paul that righteousness. He gives us that righteousness. It's a glorious thing that when we're saved, He takes us. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Because God, when He saves you, He begins something new. He does a new work. And He promises, just as He's finished the work of creation, and just as He's finished and accomplished redemption, He has promised that He is going to take us all the way in to that new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And part of our knowledge and down payment of that is that He begins a new work in us now, at the moment of salvation. But I want us to paint with those broad strokes just a little further tonight. As I was reading one of the last chapters of the Bible, there's another place where God speaks of things being done, or things being accomplished, or things being finished. Revelation 21 says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also He said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" We've seen for a moment the work of creation. We've seen the work of redemption. Jesus accomplished it for us. But we see here in this last book, we hear a voice from the throne saying, "It is done. It is done. It is done." And what I want to remind you is, when God says something's going to be done, that it is done, you can count on it. These are promises that are rock solid for us to build our lives upon. The Apostle John saw this new heaven and a new earth, a perfect, final, eternal state of the universe. Isaiah had seen this. He prophesied about it in Isaiah chapter 66. Jesus had promised this in His time as He was comforting His disciples. He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. And my Father's house are many mansions. And lo, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." The Apostle Peter said, "Hey, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness." And the Hebrew writer speaks of a kingdom which can never be moved. As we consider this passage, he said the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. The sea, John, as he was exiled out to Patmos, he would look at that sea and it'd be Some writers in the apocalyptic literature said that the sea could represent the chaos of the people and the masses, that as we look in the world today, it's filled with masses of people. We see tons of chaos in our world today. And the Apostle John said, there's no more chaos. It's all peace. It's coming a day because of what Jesus did. It's going to be all peace for the people of God. But he also said there's not going to be any more separation. That sea could have been the dividing factor between the Apostle John, who was exiled there on the Isle of Patmos, and that church that he loved there at Ephesus. He was separated from the fellow believers and he felt a yearning. There was a homesickness to be there and to be in their presence. John says, this final day there will be no more sea. I know that in my own heart there are those that I yearn to be back in fellowship with. I know you've got some that you can't wait to see. For those that know Jesus Christ, that reunion is coming one day. He goes on, he says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. A city is a place of a large population filled with life and activity. I can't imagine what it's going to be like to be in heaven, but I do know that as Abraham walked here, he said he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He looked for a place because he dwelled in tents. And as we're here in this life, we move from place to place. And it's hard to really get settled. But I'll tell you, there's coming a day we're going to be settled. We're going to be satisfied. We're going to enjoy, as he says here, the unhindered presence of God. He says here that, as I told you last night, we are made to be in the presence of God. We are made to walk in His likeness. We are made to know Him and to treasure Him and to love Him because He's the only one that can fully satisfy us. But here we see, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be His God. And God Himself will be with them as their God. And there's this moment. Because of what Jesus did there on the cross in paying the price and finishing the work of redemption, there's this moment that I'm looking forward to. When I preached my mother's funeral, I preached from Romans 8:18. It's one of the life verses that I hold to. For the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's been many days that I've had to hang on to that promise. It's gotten me through as I have God in my heart. He's placed eternity in my heart. He's now residing. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in this world. But there's coming a day, and those words have comforted me. The written word has comforted me over and over again. As I reminded you last night, the written word was on the lips of the living word as he was dying in our place, as he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But there's coming a day when God himself, you read this carefully, he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Sometimes when my boys scrape their knees or they come to the house running, most of the time they go to their mama, if I'm honest with you. Most of the time I say, okay, son, get up and get over. But mama will caress them and begin to wipe away the tears from their eyes. But we see here the beautiful heart of our Heavenly Father. He says there's coming a day He's going to wipe away every tear. How close you have to get for somebody to wipe away your tears. You got to get face to face. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, there's coming a day when we are going to see the face of God. Some have already been able to see the face of God. But there's coming a day when we are going to behold the face of our Maker, the lover of our souls, the Redeemer of mankind, the One who has carried us and continues to carry us and has promised even to finish the work in our own hearts. He said He'll wipe away the tears from our eyes. Death shall be no more. There'll be no more mourning or crying or pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. You know, we can trust Him. We can trust Him. He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." You know the wonderful thing about heaven? It says the glory of that place is never going to fade away. There's a lot of things that fade away. You can buy a new car and within a little while it'll get a dent or a scratch. You can buy a new pair of tennis shoes and the bottoms will be ran off. But the glory of heaven will never fade away. He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. We can bank on them. He said to me, "It is done. It is done." It's coming a day when it's going to all be done. And God's people are going to dwell with Him forever and ever. Why? Someone was willing to pay the price of our redemption. We had offended this big, awesome, holy King of Heaven. We had betrayed Him and committed treason against Him. We had even tried to find our own way in getting right with God when He has said, "I've done all that needs to be done. I've paid the price. You just need to come to Me. You need to trust Him. You need to turn from your sin and you need to believe the One that I sent." And He promised, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I started this. I started this all out and I'm the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm going to end it." But here He says, tonight if you're thirsty, tonight if you're restless, tonight if you don't have peace in your heart, and I don't know everybody's heart in here, but I just want to share with you. It says, "To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life." How much money do you need to have to be able to have this redemption? He says right here in the Scripture, He says, you don't have to have anything. He says, it's without payment. Without payment. "The one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God and he will be my son." But here's the final warning. He says, "But for the cowardly," those that are timid or shy or unbelieving, faithless, detestable, for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. That is an awful list of sin. He said there's going to be a great separation one of these days. So they'll have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. You see, if you're born again, if you come to know Jesus, you only die once. But if you're not born again, you're already spiritually dead. You're spiritually blind. You can't see. Can't comprehend, but that's what grace is all about. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I pray that God will open up your eyes to see Jesus, to hear His words, "It is finished," and to hear His tender affections calling you, saying, "Come unto Me, all ye that are heavy laden. Bring all the mess, bring all the gunk of your life." He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that are heavy laden. I, and I alone, can give you rest and give you peace. And I'll give it to you free of charge, because I've already taken care of the bill." You see, that man that walked by our booth at the Mexican restaurant, he didn't stop to let me get to know him. I really like to get to know that guy. Somebody would show that kind of grace. Pay for somebody's meal that you don't even know. You just heard something. I tell you, the wonderful thing about Jesus, you can get to know Him. You can know Him in a deeper way all of your days. And one of these days, we're really going to get to know Him. As we get a song and sing, if Brother Nathan or whoever, I just want to encourage you to seek Jesus. All I know to do is to present Him and His work, His beauty, His grace, His glory, to warn you if you spurn the Holy Spirit drawing you, that there is a grave warning in the Bible if you fail to heed that. But I tell you, if you do come and surrender your heart to Jesus, all of these promises I shared with you tonight, they'll be true for you.